This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Exodus chapter 18 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Tonight, I want to begin with a poem that will set the stage for Exodus chapter 18. Everybody listen up. Now, I imagine few of us would care to lead an exodus. With all their problems, hopes, and fears, a wandering for 40 years, Moses did not want to grip the lonely role of leadership, but God, one brilliant desert dawn, commanded him to take it on. And feeling he could ill afford to disobey his living Lord, he acquiesced to his request and gave the job his very best. No enterprise will long survive whose leader works just 9 to 5. So Moses, being in his prime, began to work some overtime. His office soon became the site of meetings nearly every night. It wasn't long before he'd scoff at any thought of taking off. With so much work that must be done, he hadn't time for play or fun. Nor could he laugh, relax, or frolic while Moses was a workaholic. Now, men with hefty power drives are seldom heroes to their wives. The man who leads a busy life has little time for home or wife. Spouses do not have a yen to join in praising famous men. They give success a cool reception, and Zipporah, she was no exception. The placid Moses, whom she'd married, was tired, edgy, tense, and harried. And she suspected he was very ready for a coronary. And so she felt 'twas time she had a little chat with Mom and Dad. She journeyed where her parents dwelt and told her folks just how she felt. "I didn't want a bed of roses when I agreed to marry Moses. I know it takes a lot of gall to accept a holy call, but Moses, as you clearly see, has time for God and not for me. I cry myself to sleep at night. Tell me, do you think that's right?" Well, it caused her parents great distress to see their child's unhappiness. And Jethro, dear Zipporah's dad, was more than just a trifle mad. The time, he thought, is overdue to teach that chap a thing or two. Jethro's temper rankled raw as he sought to find his son-in-law. But then he saw to his dismay how Moses spent the working day. People came from far and near in hopes of catching Moses' ear. No problem was too small to mention. They brought them all to his attention. The sheer amount of people who were waiting for an interview caused Jethro then to feel quite dizzy. "My son-in-law is much too busy. I think I'll play a bit of Cupid. That man's not mad, he's just stupid." And so I'm happy to relate, Jethro told him to it straight. "Whoever said you were commanded to run this country single-handed, you know you're just the protege of God who rests the seventh day. Why, you've become, this is very odd, more indispensable than God. This schedule you are keeping will put you to bed in Ulcerville, and that's a price we can't afford. So get some help, thus saith the Lord." So under Jethro's gentle nudges, Moses chose some able judges and discovered to his glee, they did the job as well as he. There's ample help for any task once we have the sense to ask. Well, in chapter 18 of the book of Exodus, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, gives him a lesson on priorities and time management and delegation and organization. You remember in the midst of the battle with the Amalekites, Aaron and Hur were an invaluable help to Moses, helping him hold up his hands. And God was teaching Moses through that he would never be able to do it all himself. All spiritual leadership can be taxing. Pastors and church leaders have a big job to do. And to be successful, we all have to learn to prioritize and to involve others in the work. Well, chapter 18 begins. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. Again, the news had gotten around, even to Midian, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And of course, the word Gershom means stranger. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Eleazar means helper or comforter. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And this is the first time that we learn that Zipporah was not with Moses during the time of the Exodus. Apparently, he had sent her back to her family sometime prior to the Exodus from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea and so forth. Why he did that and exactly when he did that, we don't know. Well, verse 6 tells us, now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Now, you remember that each plague that God brought upon the Egyptians was designed to show his superiority over a particular one of their idols. For example, the Nile was considered sacred. So what did God do? He defiled it with blood. Frogs were sacred. They worshiped frogs. So God said, okay, you want frogs? I'll give you frogs. And they had more frogs than they could imagine. I mean, they had so many frogs, they almost croaked. Over and over, each of the plagues was designed to teach the people God's superiority over their gods. They worshiped the sun. So what did God do? He orchestrated an eclipse right in the middle of the day. I mean, the sky went dark. God had showed his superiority. That's why he says, the Lord is greater than all the gods. For in this very thing in which they behaved proudly, the very thing in which they worshiped, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So it was on the next day that Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Now Moses was working far too much. He was dealing with problems all day. His caseload was enormous. There wasn't enough for him to go around. And Jethro could see that his son-in-law was headed for a classic case of burnout unless drastic action was taken. Perhaps it was Zipporah who prodded her dad to go and talk to her husband, to call him on the carpet. That's what father-in-laws are for at times. And it's interesting to me, if my experience holds true, it's wives that tend to see the danger signals long before their workaholic husbands see them. And so it could be that Zipporah prodded dad to go and have this talk. But verse 14 tells us, so when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Now, Moses meant well. His intentions were good. Like any good pastor, he had two things. He had a passion for God's word, and so he taught them God's statutes. But he also had a compassion for God's people. That's why he was willing to judge between them, to promote harmony and to help them get along. He had a passion for God's word. He had a compassion for God's people. But working longer is not always the answer. Here's what you should understand about ministry. Ministry will fill up whatever time it is allotted. Give it 50 hours and it'll fill up 50 hours. Give it 80 hours and you'll find 80 hours worth of things to do. A pastor's work is never done. As long as there's one more lost person out there, you've got a reason to get up and keep going. That's why I'm saying you get to the point where the answer is not just to work longer, it's to work smarter. Verse 17 tells us, "So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who you are with will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself.'" You see, here's what I need to remember. Here's what every pastor, every church leader, every church minister needs to remember. Moses represented God, but he was not God. Psalm 121 verse 4 tells us that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. I hate to admit it, but pastors require 6 to 7 hours each night. God is in all places at all times. I try to do that and I'll get a ticket. I'm limited to how fast the speed limit allows me to drive. A pastor who tries to do it all himself will surely wear himself out. Jethro continues in verse 19. "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times." Here was Moses' choice: frustration or delegation. That was his choice. "Then it will be that every great matter that they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you," that's a nice way to put it. You know, if you take my advice, and of course this is God's command to you, you know. You ever had anybody say that to you? "Then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." Moses, a little delegation is going to save you, man. It's going to save you. It's going to bless the people. And this is the strategy that we've adopted here at Calvary Chapel. We have assistant pastors and we have elders and we have deacons that handle the small matters. And if they have a problem that they can't figure out, then they bring it to me. And if I can't figure it out, then I take it to my wife. Just kidding. But rather than answer the phone and be in charge of arranging the chairs, this allows me to focus on the three priorities that Jethro gave to Moses. Verse 19, pray for the people. Verse 20, teach the people my statutes, my ways. And then in verses 21 and 22, oversee the bigger issues that might arise among the people. Moses' job, my job, is threefold: to plead to God for the people, to feed God's word to the people, and to lead the people in God's ways. To plead, to feed, and to lead. And when I get much beyond that, I get myself in trouble. Verse 24 tells us how Moses responded to his father-in-law's advice, how every son-in-law should respond to his father-in-law's advice. Because one day I'll probably be a father-in-law. "So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times, the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves." Hey, the deliverer became a delegator, and it blessed him and blessed the people. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Chapter 19. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. Now the traditional Mount Sinai, or Jebel Musa, is a rectangular piece of granite that soars 7,500 feet above sea level. It's located deep in the Sinai Peninsula. But there are at least a dozen other sites that have been suggested for Mount Sinai. One of the most intriguing is the theory of a mountain called Jebel El-Laws, or the Mountain of the Law. And it's located east of the Gulf of Aqaba in Saudi Arabia. As a matter of fact, the top of Jebel El-Laws appears charred by fire, which, of course, we're going to find out. The fire came down and God's fire burned the top of this mountain. There's also a cave near the top of this mountain that fits the biblical descriptions. Later, Elijah will run down to Mount Sinai and hide in a cave. And there are also some signs of calf worship at the base of this mountain. It's a very interesting theory. We're really not sure, though, as to the identity of Mount Sinai. Verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians." And God uses some beautiful imagery here to describe how he has treated the new nation Israel. He says, "And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." A mother eagle will toss her little eaglets out of the nest. And of course, they'll try to flap their wings and try to get the blood out into their wings, and they'll fall to the ground. And just as they're about to hit the ground, the mother will swoop down under them and rescue her chicks. And she does this over and over, just tossing them out of the nest and rescuing them before they hit the ground, until the little bird learns how to flap its wings and fly itself. And likewise, God has pushed Israel now out of the nest. This is what the wilderness experience has been about up till now. Now the Hebrews are being forced to deal with polluted water and with no water and with their hunger pains and with attacks from the enemy. They're learning how to fly. Each time God has swooped down, he's rescued his people, but he wants them to learn how to flap their wings and fly in faith and really learn to walk with him. Verse 5 tells us, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Now, up until now, God's blessing on Israel has been based on his covenant to Abraham. You remember the Abrahamic covenant, very important covenant, and it will still be enforced. But now another covenant gets initiated. The Mosaic covenant establishes certain laws that Israel is now to obey, and God's blessing upon them will be dependent on their obedience to those laws. Today we refer to God's agreement with Israel through Moses as the Old Covenant, for it has now become obsolete by a newer covenant, the new covenant that was paid for and ratified on the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, it's now faith in Jesus that keeps us in favor with God, that keeps us right with God, not the laws given to Moses. But for 1,500 years prior to Christ, the Mosaic covenant was what the people obeyed. Their obedience to the covenant was what brought the blessing of God upon them. The Mosaic covenant benefited the Hebrews, and it created for them some spiritual sensibilities. It developed them spiritually. And we too can learn a lot by understanding the law's requirements. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. They agreed to live by God's laws. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them," or dedicate them, "today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." The glory of the Lord is going to appear to them in a physical, visible form. The glory is going to hover over the mountain peak. All the people are going to see it. And by this visible manifestation of God's presence, the people are going to recognize that God has come and God is speaking to Moses. Verse 12. "Now you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base.'" In other words, God tells Moses to rope off the mountain. You know, like Augusta National, where they rope off the fairways and around the greens and you can't get into the sacred area. They're supposed to rope off the mountain where you can't get up and touch the mountain. None of these Hebrews are allowed on the slopes. And here's why. "For whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death." Understand, God is so holy that for a sinful human being, apart from God's grace, to touch God, he would die instantly. He could never touch God's presence and live apart from God's grace. The only person that will be allowed on this mountain will be Moses. "Death is the penalty for walking onto the mountain." And here's how the penalty is to be executed, verse 13. "Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live." Don't get near that mountain. "When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." Now, God invited the Hebrews near the mountain, but they were to watch their step. They were not allowed on the mountain. They were required to keep a distance. And so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it shall come to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." Now, God loved these people, and he made them this grace-filled promise back in verses 5 and 6, that they would be a special treasure to him above all other people, that they would be a kingdom of priests, that they would be special to God. What a grace-filled promise. But notice their initial reaction here to God's glory. It's fear. Notice they trembled before this mountain. Verse 17 tells us, "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long, it became louder and louder." Now, it's early in the morning. The sun is getting hot in the sky. God overshadows this mountain with this thick cloud of his glory. And then he sets the summit of the mountain on fire. It looks like an erupting volcano. Underneath this cloud, it's like a solar eclipse. All you can see is the fire burning on top of the mountain. And suddenly, this huge chunk of granite starts to rumble and shake under your feet. And then a blast from a trumpet grows louder and louder.
That's all we have time for on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in hearing today's message in Exodus again, or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. You'll find a complete archive of his scripturally based messages, as well as a link to download our mobile app. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word, including books written by Pastor Sandy. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting soon? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sunday mornings for our time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come just as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. You'll find service times, directions, and more information at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of our Creator. Thanks for praying for us. Pastor Sandy has more to share next time, so be sure to tune in again for Sandy Adams Radio.